Welcome to the April 15th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. In today's world of constantly evolving technology, one thing that hasn't changed that much, comparatively speaking, is the battery. Sure, they're smaller, lighter, cheaper, and they last longer. But ultimately, in order to operate, they have to be charged with power. Like batteries or technology devices, we as Christians must stay connected to our source of power. This morning, Pastor David Fischler shares a sermon titled, Power for Service. Today, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Here's Pastor David.
Stories told about time that Lawrence of Arabia, the British diplomat and soldier and adventurer, brought a group of Bedouin Arabs from the desert of the Middle East to London. They were suitably impressed by what they saw, but nothing made a bigger impression on them than running water. When the trip was over, Lawrence asked them if there was anything they'd like to bring back to Arabia with them. They said they wanted to take the hotel faucets. Some of you may have brought towels and, you know, soaps, things like that. No, they wanted to bring the bathroom faucets. Well, the British soldier asked them why, and they explained that way they would always have water available to them, no matter how far they were from an oasis. With much amusement, he explained to them that the faucets by themselves didn't have any water, that they had to be hooked up to the source of the water, the city reservoir, in order for anything to come out when they turned that handle. He recounted that it was a disappointed group of nomads that returned with him to Cairo. They thought they'd found the secret to life. For them, water is life, and they thought if they just brought the faucets back, they'd have everything they ever needed. Well, such was not the case. Just as a faucet has to be hooked up to a source in order to be supplied with water, so too must we be hooked up to the source in order to be supplied with the power that is necessary to live the Christian life. It's not something that's inherent in ourselves, and it's not something that we earn. It's something that God gives to us. Where does it come from? What's it for? Well, if you turn to the third chapter of Acts, those are the questions that we're going to try to answer this morning. This story begins with Peter and John setting out for the temple. This is a short number of days, actually, after Pentecost, okay? So Christ has risen. He has been with them for 40 days. He has ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. But they are going there for what seems like an odd reason to us. It was the time of afternoon prayers that were held every day in connection with the evening sacrifice. They were followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, they were. They were followers of the crucified and risen Messiah of Israel. And as such, they still considered themselves to be Jews. Jews who were not only entitled to, but who desired the atmosphere and the piety of the center of Judaism's practice. So the place that they were going to was a public place, of course. It was as open as any place in Jerusalem, at least to Jews, and certainly to Jewish men. And while their presence there didn't make an immediate stir, at least not that we know of, it soon would. And it would because of an encounter with a man who had been physically handicapped since birth. He couldn't walk. And so every day, his friends brought him to the temple. You might say, well, did they bring him there in the hopes that, you know, Benny Hinn would come and slap him on the forehead and he'd be healed? No, they didn't do that. They brought him there because they knew that there would be a large crowd of people there, a crowd of people who would be intent on doing their religious duty. And one of those religious duties is the giving of alms to those who are poor or unfortunate or in some way needy. So many times a day, people would see this man, and they'd see him lying by the gate that was called Beautiful. The Beautiful Gate, called that because of the elegance of its bronze work. And at least some of them would toss him coins. For them, those were alms. They were something that won favor with God, that God approved of. For him, they constituted his living. That's undoubtedly what he was expecting that Peter and John would do. When he saw them, or they saw him, when they came over to him, he made his request. And they looked at him, and he diverted his embarrassed beggar's eyes from them. Something about them, unlike, and the fact of the matter is he probably didn't look anybody in the eye when they got ready to give to him. I mean, nobody wants to be a beggar, right? Even though he had good reason given his disability, nobody wants to do that. But he looks down and when Peter saw him, Peter saw the possibilities. And so he told the man in a firm voice, look at us. Look at us. And he did that, no doubt, expecting some kind of monetary gift. Okay. What he got exceeded his fondest dreams. Peter begins by telling him something he very definitely didn't want to hear. In verse 6, Peter says, I have no silver and gold. Ah, man must have thought, you don't get it, do you? I'm not here for a sermon. I'm not here for pious words. I'm not here for your good wishes. I'm here because, like everybody else, I have to feed myself, and the only way that I'm going to be able to do that is through your giving something to me. And here you are telling me you don't have anything. This man, I'm sure, doesn't particularly want to mess with other poor people, which is what he thinks Peter is confessing to. He was looking for a handout. It's as simple as that. He was looking for a handout. But the God for whom Peter spoke and by whose power he acted had something much more, something much better for him. He was not in the business. This God was not in the business of ameliorating a situation, just making it a little bit better. He's in the business of transformation, of changing things from the inside out. There were no halfway measures or small tokens that were going to get this man through the day. There was no need to look for a change or two in a law to increase the government's aid by a few pennies. No, God is looking in a thousand different ways to change lives, and that's exactly what he does for this man. Peter robs him of his disappointment by telling him, and look further in verse 6, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He grabs the man's hand, takes him by the right hand, and he pulls him to his feet, and for what almost certainly is the first time in the man's entire life, his feet and his ankles grow strong and he finds himself upright and he's no longer looking up at a pitying world, hoping for some pittance to help him get through the day. He's looking the world straight in the eye. And then he began to walk. And he discovered the wondrous thing that so many of us take for granted, the ability to move on his own, to go where he wanted to go, to express with his body what he was feeling, which he immediately began to do. He bounded into the temple courts in front of the astonished faces of those who had seen him for so many years laying there, unable to move on his own. He was jumping up and down, and he was walking, and he was running. And what does the end of verse 8 say? Praising God. Praising God. This man knew. I don't know how he knew. Probably because he listened carefully to what Peter said. This man knew who the source of his healing was. He knew that it wasn't Peter. Okay? He knew that it wasn't Peter. Peter was only the conduit. Peter was the faucet, as it were. Peter was only passing along to this man what he had been given as a gift, so specifically so that he could pass it along to others. This man, no doubt, understood that the key to this extraordinary transformation in his life that had come about so miraculously and so suddenly was in those words, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. If Peter had gone up to him and said, "Hi, I'm Peter, I'm an apostle." You don't need to know really what that means. It just means someone who is sent. Don't worry about who sent me. Just know, I'm an apostle, and I command you to walk. What do you suppose would have happened? Nothing. It's not because he uttered a magic formula. Okay? Let me be clear about that. It's not because the words, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, are some kind of magic incantation which can automatically heal disease. Believe me, in 2015 and 2016, if those words had been magic incantations that would heal disabilities, I would certainly have used them. I know what it is to have your mobility cut down. When I broke my ankle in 2015, when I dislocated the other one in 2016, it was an enormous headache, right? Amen, yes. It really was. It was a pain in the neck for Marianne. It was a pain in the neck for me. If just saying words over it would have changed anything, I would certainly have done that. But it wasn't the words per se, okay? When I say that if Peter had gone up to him and said, "I'm Peter, I'm an apostle, and I command you to walk," he'd still be laying on the ground, and the reason would be because it was Peter claiming to be the one who could heal him. Claiming to be the one who would bring about his ability to walk. It would be as if the faucets in the London Hotel could speak and told the Bedouins, "Just take us back to Arabia with you, and we'll give you all the water you can ever desire." Wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. It was only insofar as the power of God was working through him, using him as the power line, as it were, to link up with this man and to transform his defective body into one capable of standing on its own, that healing was possible. The power was God's. Peter was just a willing and open channel. Could God have done this on his own? You know, just without using Peter at all. Sure he could have. But it was his desire to use Peter, at least in part, to demonstrate to us that we can be used by the power of God. The Congregationalist Justin Nixon once wrote that the basic difference between physical power and spiritual power is that men use physical power, but spiritual power uses men. Okay? Peter was used by God that day and glorified God because of it. But the interesting thing is, it wasn't just in the life of that man. It would be easy to look at this chapter and to see just one demonstration of the power of God in the healing of the lame man. It'd be easy to do that. But there's a lot more than that going on here. What did Peter do? Well, you have to look a little farther down after what we read before. In verse 11 and following, we read this. While he clung to Peter and John, the man who had just been healed, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Portico means porch. It's an area where he could kind of stand up above a bit and be heard. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He addressed the people. He saw the amazement on the faces of those who looked on. Jerusalem, by the way, in case you're wondering, was not a mega city or anything like that. In those days, it was basically a small town. Probably had no more than about 25,000 people living in it. And while that's not as small as Anna, lots of people knew this guy. Almost everybody, at one point or another, at least everybody Jewish, went to the temple. And this man was always there. And so he was well known. And they were amazed to see him. Hundreds of people came running over to see the three of them, to see Peter and John and the formerly lame man. And Peter recognized this as an opportunity. He saw that this is what he'd been waiting for. He raised his voice. He addressed the crowd. He preached the gospel to them. He built on the situation, on this demonstration of God's power in order to bring to them the gospel truth. And he let them know right away who was responsible for what they just saw. Take a look at verse 12. Men of Israel, he says, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You denied him, you killed him, but, verse 15, God raised him from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now see and whom you know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Okay? Peter takes the demonstration of God's power, and he certainly doesn't take credit for it, rest on his laurels. Isn't it a wonderful thing I've done? That, by the way, is an absolute mark of a con man and a fraud. If you ever hear a supposedly Christian healer claiming that they heal anyone, run the other way, because they are deluded and they are false teachers. They heal no one. God heals. Okay? God heals. Now, Peter, interestingly enough, mentions faith. By his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong. Interesting question. Whose faith? The lame man, did he have faith? No. He was expecting a hand out, not a hand up. The faith that Peter speaks of is the trust of Christ's disciples. Trust that says to him, Master, we know that you are Lord of heaven and earth. We know that all power has been given into your hands and that you are the one who can and who does transform lives. Use us as the conduits of that transformational power, that your power might be made plain for all people. So Jesus, working through his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that came upon them at Pentecost, Jesus is the source of the power that Peter directed this man's way and then followed up by preaching the gospel as a result. And that's the purpose. That's the purpose. The purpose of this healing is not a flashy display or an attempt to draw attention to the disciples of Jesus. The primary purpose of demonstrations of the power of God is to open people up to the proclamation of the gospel. Let me underline that, because this is one of the primary elements of our Christian lives. The primary purpose of any kind of demonstration of God's power in our lives is to open people up to the proclamation of the gospel. And that doesn't mean that every demonstration of God's power is going to be followed by public preaching or with preaching of any kind. Many of us have had the opportunity to witness to the truth of the gospel in private, in one-on-one conversations that seemed so matter-of-fact that we would never have thought of them as proclamation, but that's exactly what they were. On this occasion, on this day in the temple courts, that's where the other display of God's power was found. Not only was a man healed, but of far more importance is what we read in verse 4 of chapter 4, if you go on. Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Number of the men came to, that's in addition to the 3,000 from Pentecost. The number of people whose lives were transformed that day wasn't one, wasn't just the lame man, but the thousands who heard the message and who were transformed by it. And that happened at least in part because Peter didn't direct any attention to himself, but was alert, spiritually responsive, and followed up with a personal testimony, with an eyewitness account of what he had seen God do in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and in the coming of his Spirit with power on the followers of that same Jesus. In his action in the temple, Peter made real the words that Paul wrote years later to describe his own proclamation. He wrote, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on God's wisdom, but on God's power." No one becomes a Christian because I am a great preacher. I am, but, oh, come on, that wasn't supposed to be funny. Yes, it was. Thank you. My ever-present conscience. Yes, it's not because of my ability or lack thereof as a preacher. It's because God uses it however he chooses to change lives. Now, I can hear, because I have extraordinarily good hearing, and I can even hear what's going through your minds, I can hear some of you saying to yourself, well, this was a waste of time. I'm not a Christian superhero like Peter. I'm not a preacher like you. I don't have any power to heal or any words to preach. None of this, I guess, applies to me. Well, don't jump to unwarranted conclusions. This message is, in fact, for every Christian, because every Christian has been given some portion of this power of God. Not all of us, in fact, probably only a relative handful of us, have been given power to heal, not as a medical doctor, but as a servant of God using the power of God. And in any case, it's not something that's under our control anyway. Okay? Most of us have been given different forms of this power, which Paul, in several of his letters, refers to as gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? One such gift was on view on Pentecost, the gift of languages or tongues that enabled people to hear the gospel message in a language that they understood. Another was on view at the beautiful gate, the gift of healing. Yet another was on view in both places, the gift of prophecy, by which the truth of God is proclaimed. And there are others. There are others about which Paul particularly writes and which we see demonstrated in the book of Acts. In Romans 12, for instance, he mentions gifts of service, teaching, giving, encouragement, leadership, and mercy. The operation of most of these gifts is not spectacular. You're not going to build a television ministry on the spiritual gift of encouragement, right? When has the performance of a service to someone in need ever brought cries of astounding and how did he do that? Okay, that's not the way we react to most of the spiritual gifts when they're in operation. But these gifts are used by us, given to us to use in our daily lives, and they all demonstrate the power of God. And sometimes we don't even realize that we're using the gifts of the Spirit, but we are. Okay? I saw this at work firsthand in the first church, very first church I served. I was 24 years old, completely wet behind the ears, and serving in a small Methodist church in Brattleboro, North Carolina, about 15 miles north of Rocky Mount, North Carolina, which you've probably not heard of either. Well, less than three months after I arrived, I'm still trying to find my kneecaps with both hands. I don't know what I'm doing yet. But one of our members was in an accident in a glider. Okay, he flew a glider. It was a hobby, and it crashed. He was rushed to the hospital, but he didn't survive the afternoon. I was called as soon as he got to the hospital, and of course I went there immediately. I did know enough to know that I should at least go, but I was at a total loss as to what to do. I stayed with the family for a couple of hours until after he had died, and I saw them several times in the next 2 days, saw them again, obviously, at the funeral. I visited with that family, which was not just his immediate household, but included several of them there in town, probably 24 times in the next 3 months. At the end of those 3 months, I was lamenting the lack of effectiveness in my response to the greatest crisis that this family had ever encountered. I thought, I mean, these people needed a lot more than me there. Well, I thought I had failed, but then come one day, Marianne comes back from a women's fellowship meeting at which the wife's man, whose name is Betty, was present. Marianne told me that Betty had said that she didn't know how she could have gotten through the last three months without me. Okay? But this is not a matter of puffing up my ego. Okay? She said, I knew that God was with us through it all, and I knew that because he had sent David to be with us. She knew, just like the lame man at the beautiful gate, where to put the emphasis. The important thing was that God had been with her. comforting, consoling, suffering right along with her. I'd only been the tool that he used to accomplish his purposes. I felt honored, and I still do to this day, felt honored to be used that way. Many of you have had experiences like that as well. Okay, maybe not that dramatic, but just as real. You've had them at work, you've had them in school, you've had them in your families, in Sunday school classes, in hospitals, in nursing homes, in your grandmother's house. And when you've had them, you haven't necessarily had to get up and preach to a crowd of 2,000 people. You haven't necessarily had to say anything at all. But somehow, you made clear what the gospel's relevance and promises in that situation were. And by doing so, you stood in a blessed tradition that goes all the way back to Pentecost. Now that you're aware of that, if you haven't been, my prayer is that you'll treat the power that God has given you not just as an energy to be used when needed, but as a pointer toward a calling whenever you have the opportunity to use those gifts. Some of you will still say, I'm sorry, but I have no gifts. I have no power. I've never seen God's power at work in my life. And for you, Paul has a message. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The body of Christ needs every single one of its members. And we need that portion of the power of God that's been given to you, all of you. Just as you need the portion that's been given to each of the rest of us. My prayer is that you will discover what your portion is and see the opportunities to use it, and that the risen Christ, who is its source, might be glorified and proclaimed through you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for the power that you've made available to us in the name of our crucified and risen Savior. We pray today for the discernment to know what gifts you've given us, and for the wisdom to see the opportunities to use your power when they present themselves. Most of all, Father, we pray that you will train our hearts to look for ways to glorify you and to proclaim the gospel of love and new life through the use of the power of your Spirit, for it is in that Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.